with open eyes. There's a footnote. In 1926, a schism was caused in the Reformed churches in the Netherlands by Dr. J. G. Geelkerken and his followers, after Dr. Geelkerken had earlier asked in a sermon a question about the reality of the serpent speaking in paradise. Geelkerken's opinion was that we should not read such passages as literal history. Consequently, after a long struggle, he was deposed as minister of the word. We left this meditation, published originally on March 23, 1928, basically unchanged, since the principle is even more applicable for the church today. Do you people not also want to go away? John 6, verse 67. According to some reports, someone will speak for the first time this coming Lord's Day an edifying word to those who think it right to institute here in Leiden a new church, for the sake of what has happened to Dr. J. G. Geelkerken. I do not mean anything unkind by the term edifying word, but only make a sober observation of the fact that there will not be a congregation that assembles for worship. It is more a matter of mission work or evangelizing. About the secret powers which are behind this matter, I will not speak at this time. I have some information concerning here and other places, and it will be due to future developments whether these will be made public. Sometimes one can decide only later if something is edifying or not. Just now I received a letter from Leeuwarden, which sheds a remarkable light on what was done there, and which was not broadcasted in the newspapers. But what I want to do today is only this. I want to remind you of a question of Christ. It is this question: do you people not also want to go away? That appears to be a presumptuous and dangerous thing to ask. In a secular organization, it would also be dangerous. But the church, the body of Christ, must dare to ask such questions, for she lives by the absolute word. And when she has left that word, she has become a house of Babel. Really, do you people not also want to go away? It is in my opinion that the trouble of so many ecclesiastical admonitions is that they are postponed so long. First, there is a scrupulous silence when heretical things are happening. If then only a few or no people participate in it, a sigh of relief is heard. But when wickedness seizes things with strength from left and right, one will begin to work on opposing the apostasy. And then one will ask, have you also gone away? When did you do that? At the beginning or when progress was made? But Christ asked this question in advance. He even asked it of people who had not for a moment thought about it. Do you people not also want to go away? For by asking this question, he forced them not to remain on their post because of ignorance, a privilege, or a hidden political agenda. No, if they stayed, they had to do so with open eyes. And thus it is in this case. When the church is afraid of open eyes and seeks her tactics in not waking up sleeping dogs, she will have lost her battle. When there are dogs in the church, they should be made awake so that they can be removed from the stable of the sheep. And if their awakening lingers, it is the fault of the church herself, when sheep and dogs grow up together in the stable. But a church starts from the premise that she has sheep and will believe that of her members, until the opposite is shown. And for this reason she says, just wake them up, for the sleeping sheep should be woken up, so that they can hear the voice of the shepherd, also in recognizing the signs of the times. One cannot quickly be too careful today. For this reason, I want to express with emphasis that with the image of dog and sheep, I do not mean anything else than the relationship of souls to Christ. I only use it as a consequence of a proverb, which, alas, sometimes even is recommended in the ecclesiastical realm. Sometimes even is recommended in the ecclesiastical area, because of a lack of faith, as a treasury of wisdom, and to identify two attitudes over against the church as the revelation of Christ's body and the church in her institution. Over against that church, its unity and its fellowship, there is indeed something like sheep and dogs. And it cannot possibly be anything else for the Church of Christ than a blessing when she keeps with great force all of its true and faithful sheep together, also by taking up the question of Christ to reveal all possible dogs as such in public. The true and faithful sheep can certainly endure that question. It would not do any harm. Neither is it a question that would offend the little ones in the faith, as if it would lay a stumbling block on their path. For those little ones are small in the faith, but yet they are in the faith. And I do not have to treat the little ones differently than Christ does. Neither do I need to release myself from the last page of the Bible, which says that he who is unjust should be unjust still, and he who is filthy is to be filthy still, and that he who desires a schism, while there is no evidence in his ecclesiastical life of a serious attempt to bring those to repentance who according to him have gone astray, that he be still more schismatic, and he who is righteous, that he be more righteous yet, and he that is holy, that he may become more holy yet, and that he who loves his church, because he is captivated by the duty to reveal the body of Christ to the best of his knowledge, may still be more captivated by it. I know that some people will get angry at me for these words. They will reproach me that I am crafty and angry here, and connect difficult things which do not belong together. I cannot help it. They should not forget that the text I quoted is not disconnected from the question about which your and my confession speaks, of the revelation of Christ's body in this world. One should also not forget that in the group of people who began this movement, some often speak of an eschatological seeing of things. If they themselves consider and apply even 1% of that, they cannot blame me that I identify the question as sharply as I do. Then we have to reciprocally accuse each other of sinning greatly if we do not act as the others do. Why do we have to reason in a relativistic way when we write in a church bulletin, but can suddenly say some very resolute and absolute words in a prayer at a meeting of the Wheat Board or something like that, where we can also speak an edifying word for each little soul that comes to the meeting to thank God for the grace of the enlightenment by the Spirit given to that soul? The minister who has to pray there should, since he has the courage to pray for that, be fully persuaded that he has to pray like that, since God did not leave him any other way than this one. He should consider me a sinner in the ecclesiastical realm. I should consider the same of him. Dear people, that is not sharp, but only the consequence of our prayers and thanksgivings, of our blessing and our reading of the law, and of all our performances as the revelation of Christ's body. Or rather, it indeed is sharp. It is the sharpness of prayer in the church, for both sides. Do you not also want to go away? And in a time of schism, we ask, if you do not know what to do for the sake of God, do not let curiosity move you to check things out. To some people, the preaching of Christ's suffering accomplishes very little. They hear what is said of Herod and his curiosity, and of the fluency of the silence of Christ in response, and they remain curious. But as to the questions of Scripture, of Christ, and of Christ's body, there is no appropriate curiosity, but an absolute yes or no. An absolute from God or from the devil. This does not refer to the person, but to a particular matter, an operation. And the dilemma, I say it again, should be directed thus from both sides. He who does not place the problem thus before God has, already in advance, lost his case. He will not have solved the question by coming on top of it, but will remain pressed down by it. I know that some people will say, you are putting the stakes very high, and you disturb the consciences of people who otherwise, perhaps, would have remained at ease. It is possible, or rather, it certainly is the case. I do not want to have it any other way either. I want to work on this so that out of everyone comes what is in him. I ask not for a little church of little people with the eyes closed. I only mean that nobody is going to play church this next Lord's Day. Our General Synod has decided that anyone who invites such speakers as here seek to be heard is subject to discipline and excludes himself by this act of operating against his own church from the fellowship of the communion of saints and of the Lord's Supper, as long as he obstinately persists in this attitude. I am thinking here of the case in Bodegraven. One should be aware of this if he wants to play church, where the churches, which are your own churches, say, here you are censuring yourself, and we censure you as well. I am not afraid for the consequences of this article. There are people who say, ah, forbidden food tastes so sweet, and exactly because of that they go. There are also yet the spiritual clowns who afterwards say, look, look, there you see such a minister, Allah Assen. He has admonished the people, but they refuse to listen. There's a footnote for Assen. It was the Synod of Assen in 1926 that condemned the heresies of Dr. Geelkerken. Ah, yes, but the fact that there are people who transgress the commandment should not cause the church to be silent about the commandments. With your consent, gentlemen of Word and Spirit is the magazine of the Geelkerken Group. With your consent, gentlemen of Word and Spirit, this is called Pharisaism. Thus the rabbis have done for years. You yourselves have often mentioned it. And everyone who treats his little public domain to such snickering should ask himself how often he has, as office bearer, admonished people who did not listen. It seems that there is no longer the mentality of Paul, people of whom I speak with weeping. I am not speaking of thin air here. Dr. Geelkerken tries to speak thus wherever it is possible. They have forbidden it, and behold, the people are still coming. And his magazine flaunts the same wisdom. But Dr. Geelkerken and his magazine should be so pious as to acknowledge that, from the point of view of those who love the Reformed churches, it would make someone guilty and sinning when they do not admonish the people. It should also not be a question of, will this article awaken someone who is asleep? If the placing of each other before the absolute demands of God's commandments is in itself a command, then the rule applies, look to the commandment and be blind for the future. Thus, all I want to say is this. Let everyone stay away from an assembly this coming Lord's Day, for which he does not dare to thank God. Thank him aloud all of his life. Thank him until his deathbed, that an open door was given him there to serve God according to conscience. He should not do so if he cannot thank God that he was delivered from the great apostasy, the great sin, and the great shame of the Reformed churches, those churches which thought to have maintained the word against Dr. Geelkerken. I do not believe for 1 minute that such thankfulness can be born in 1 week. For example, after the previous Lord's Day, when your minister, for and with you, thanked God in quite a different way, with or without your consent. He who does not have the courage to give such thanks before the face of God does not belong there. For the Lord's day is not a day of playing church, of walking on the edge, of just having a look at things. And no other day is intended for that purpose either. The congregation is the house of God. I only intend to make a clear marking of the boundaries. If God will allow people in Leiden to present themselves as a new religious community, I will not be able to do anything against it. Who is able to do something against everything that, as far as we can see, is sin before God, even when he allows it to occur? But let no one else go there, but he who declares before God to belong there, and dares to maintain that up to his deathbed, eschatologically, as it is called. Let all the others stay away, also for the reason of not bringing into temptation those people who use tactics, more than that they have faith, in the weighing of chances for their new church formation. And if there are those who still do it, without having the courage to prove before God in their own conscience that the Reformed churches have assaulted God's word, and that Dr. Geelkerken has kept it pure in his office as minister, then I will not be insulted as a result of it. For I am not speaking here as a man of politics, or of a human organization, or of a worldly party, but have tried to speak as servant of my church. The consequences are completely and only for my God. Christ is asking you, do you people not also want to go away? He cannot be separated from his body, and everyone should know, not just sense something, and prove, not from word and spirit, the Reformation, the herald, or the trumpet, but from God's word and the confessions, and confess, not before a little group or conventicle, but before God, the angels, and the world, what he considers to be the expressed will of God, accepted in fear and trembling. With less we cannot do. Do you people not also want to go away?